So that hymn we just sang was written by Sister Elizabeth Prentice. And she was what we would call a very doting mother. One of her kids was very sick, and it took up a lot of her time. And the heart of this hymn came out of her, I guess you'd say, regret that she just didn't have enough time to spend with the Lord. So that's the heart of that hymn. So I want to just share this morning some things that the Lord has put on my heart. A few weeks ago, I asked the Lord if there's something He really wanted me to share or not share at all. And the next morning, He unloaded the heart of this message to me. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I begin with reading a little text from our brother Spurgeon. He just refers to the one phrase in John 5:39, search the scriptures. He writes, the Greek word translated search signifies a strict, close, diligent, curious search, the kind men make when they are seeking gold or hunters when they are in pursuit of game. We must not be content with giving a superficial glance to one or two chapters, but with a candle of the Spirit, we must deliberately seek out the meaning of the word. Holy Scripture requires searching. Much of it can only be learned by careful study. There is milk for babies, but also meat for strong men. The rabbis wisely say that a mountain of matter hangs upon every word, indeed upon every title of Scripture. Tertullian, who was a second century writer or commentator, declared, I adore the fullness of the Scriptures. The person who merely skims the book of God will not profit from it. We must dig and mine until we obtain the treasure. The door of the word only opens to the key of diligence. So I want to share a few scriptures first, and then we'll have some prayer as we look at the word. So beginning with a couple of verses from Matthew in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. All the way up to Genesis chapter 5, one verse out of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And be patient with me as we jump around. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And one more verse from Psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning for being able to be together, for the time around your table, the time especially to remember you. And we thank you, Father, again for your gift to us, your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left us the Holy Bible, Lord, to show us more of you, to show us your will, Lord, to show us more of what you desire of us as individuals and as a people. And Lord, we come this morning and we declare to you we are seekers. Lord, we want to learn of you. And we want to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And we ask that above all else, what we do this morning would bring you glory. And Lord, that through these verses this morning, we might see a little bit more of you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So you've probably gotten a gist of what we're going to look at this morning, but I want to go back to Matthew 27 and those verses we looked at, 50 and 51. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and then behold, this was seen, this was witnessed. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Matthew's making a declaration there. And he declares it's the first thing that he notices at the Lord's death. Now, the veil was estimated to be about 30 feet wide, but it was 60 feet tall. That's taller than a five-story building. It was that tall, and it was torn from top to bottom. And it was 4 inches thick, about the width of your hand. The fabric was that thick. So it was no small thing that that fabric was torn from top to bottom. Make 2 points about that. In these verses, first, in verse 50, Matthew records that Jesus yielded up his spirit. That word in Greek, apemi, apemi. He allowed or he gave. Okay, he did not. His life was not taken from him. And we need to realize the importance of that. That's why he says he yielded his spirit. Jesus gave himself. There was intent in him being on that cross and giving up his life. And it was totally split from top to bottom. 30 feet wide. Totally split from top to bottom. Any size sinner could fit through that. Even me. Wide enough for any sinner to go through. A couple notes I'll share again from Spurgeon about what happened and the rending of that veil. And he writes, as if shocked at the sacrilegious murder of her Lord, the temple rent her garments like one stricken with horror at some stupendous crime. He writes later, men's hearts did not respond to the agonizing cries of the dying Redeemer, but the rocks responded. The rocks were rent. He did not die for rocks, yet rocks were tender, more tender than the hearts of men for whom he had shed his blood. It's an amazing thing that happened when Jesus yielded up his spirit. Let's hear a little article. The veil's primary function, that veil that was torn, that was rent, its function was to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This separation is at the heart of the entire priestly code of the sacrificial system, to separate between the unclean and the clean. Likewise, in Ezekiel's vision of the temple, there is to be separation of the holy and the profane. The veil, then, was a physical barrier that both represented and enforced the separation from the holy presence of the enthroned Yahweh from Aaron and his sons, the violation of which would bring death. So the big question I have to ask this morning, what's at the heart of what the Lord has shown me and is still showing me, is why did God want that veil? Why did he want that separation removed? There's obviously intent there. The first thing Matthew records when Jesus yielded up his spirit was that veil being removed. And to look at that, we're going to look at a couple examples this morning. You probably guessed one of them, and that's Enoch. I've always had I think a lot of people have a certain admiration, a certain inquisitiveness about Enoch. What do we know about him from Genesis? We know he was the seventh generation from Adam. He walked with God, and God took him. The Hebrew word there is, I'll probably murder the pronunciation, metatethi. It's God took him. They went to another place. We know from Jude that he was a prophet who spoke of God's judgment on wickedness and sin. And we know from Hebrews, the verse we read in Hebrews 11:5, he pleased God. Enoch pleased God. The Greek word there is cognate. He had faith in the Lord. His inward persuasion was towards God. His heart's persuasion was towards God. Romans chapter 10, kind of a chapter on faith. Verse 10 says, unto the heart one believes unto righteousness. That was the heart of Enoch. That faith, that desire, that persuasion, that wanting to be with God. Enoch is by many considered a type of the church. He had an amazing heart relationship with the Lord. One commentator writes, God had made Adam in his image, and he wanted Adam to subdue the earth in his image. Excuse me. However, Seth and all future births were born from fallen Adam and therefore made in the image of fallen Adam. Everyone from Adam were all conceived in sin and therefore sinners from birth. All of us are born from Adam into a fallen life, into a decaying, dying, depressing, darkened state. We are born into a hostile world of empty pain. We all live and then die. And to die in sin is separation from God, and therefore we need the righteousness of God, which is available by faith. For only he can carry us through the valley of death. But in the middle of this the commentator calls it this graveyard chapter, which shows the terrifying reality of death, there is a flicker of light. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who didn't die, but was translated because he walked with God. I remember hearing, and some of you heard this story from our good old brother, J. Vernon McGee. And he was talking about Enoch. And he said, related the story of this little girl who, I guess she'd heard the story in her Sunday school class, and her mom asked her daughter to tell and to relate what she heard, so this is the story that McGee relates. It tells the story of this little girl. So, well, Enoch and the Lord used to take walks. Every day they used to take walks. And one day, they went on a really long walk, and just enjoying their time together. And Enoch said, well, I better turn around so I can get back home. And the Lord says, you know what? You're closer to my house than you are to yours. Just come home with me. Out of the mouths of babes, huh? So, my reaction to thinking about this was, Lord, this is holy ground. And of course, that's what the Holy of Holies is. Enoch's walk of faith, his righteousness, his heart's desire to please God brought him home to God. My question is, do we see? This is what God's put on my heart, that God has an amazing desire to be with us, to walk with us. Why, through Jesus the Father, made it possible to spend time to be with him. Walking is, I'm not talking about just, you know, a pedestrian movement. I'm talking about living life, you know, what you do in your life, you do alongside of him. And there's one other example. And of course, that would be to look at, and that would be Jesus and the time that Jesus spent with the Lord. If you look at Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14, 23. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountains by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. That word to pray there is prosumai. And I know that's a bad pronunciation. And Strong's defines that as a to interact with the Lord by switching human ideas for his ideas. And I'd never seen that definition before. Interacting with the Lord by switching human ideas for his ideas. As he imparts faith to us. It's quite a mouthful, but it's very interesting. There's 9 specific references of Jesus spending time with the Lord in the Gospels. But I think we actually get an idea, and I think Luke tells us in Luke chapter 5 that it wasn't just 9 times, obviously. Luke records in 5:16, he himself, the Lord, often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. This was, I think, one of the things that when Jesus walked this earth, that he did more than anything else. He went alone to be with his Father. He went alone to spend time with God. I think everything that our Lord did when he walked this earth was out of those times that he spent with the Lord, that he would have direction, that he would know and seek the Father's will, that he was sustained by this time with the Father. And I think that's an amazing example to us. Amen. Amen. Preach it. So, we see Jesus prayed and he spent time with the Father. He interacted with the Father. As that word we looked at says, he interacted with the Father. And as we do that, as we spend time, we actually do start interacting with the Father. And it is amazing. And he starts to show us things. He starts to say things to us. Sometimes it's simply a word. And then you go mining. Like the article I read, you go mining, you go like you mine for gold or you search for prey. You go mining on that word and then you find as Tertullian says, you open up a whole mountain of things. And you find out even more, or see even more, the Lord's smile. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's two clues about the importance of Jesus spending time with the Father that stand out to me. One we get a clue from in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that word forsaken, kataliptio, literally means abandoned in the desert. Abandoned in the desert. You've left me without you. That gives us a clue to how important time walking, living, knowing the Father was to Jesus, and how it ought to be to us. But another clue comes from what I think improperly is entitled the Lord's Prayer. I think John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, personally. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. It came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So it seems finally the disciples, at least one of the disciples that's recorded here, recognized that there was something about spending time with his Father that they were finally starting to recognize. We may think at times these guys are slow of learning, and all I can say is they're faster than I am. Teach us to pray like you are. Obviously, Jesus' time with the Lord was beginning to reveal to them what the secret was to Jesus being able to walk and live on the earth. And Jesus' response is, when you pray, say. That word say is it's like when you say mention. Matthew says, pray in this manner. So in my humble little opinion, and I think most would agree, this isn't the verbatim words that the Lord is calling us to pray when we pray. This is an outline. This is a guide as to how we approach the Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So look at three things to me that stand out in this verse. One is a recognition of who we are praying to, who we are coming to, who we are being with, our Heavenly Father. Later on in that same verse, your will be done. Our heart's desire is to be God's desire. Lord, make us want what you want. Transform in our hearts to have your desires. Take us away from what we want to having what you want. And that takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of time. I remember reading a prayer of St. Francis, and this kind of points to that desire. It says, Lord, make it no longer be that I want to be understand. Help me to be one who understands. Lord, help it to be no longer what I desire, what I want. Change my desires and my wants to what your desires and your wants are. Lord, teach me to want what you want. In a relationship, teach me to want to minister to somebody. Teach me to want to seek what their needs are. And if not meet them, pray for them. Give us that kind of a heart. Give us your heart for the world we look on, for the neighborhood we live in, for the brothers and sisters we fellowship with. Lord, help me and help each of us to give us your heart, to give us your desires, to give us your wants. And what I would say is probably the most important thing the Lord has shown me is hallow thy name. You know, we know the phrase, familiarity brings contempt. And we need to, and I need to get past that and realize we need to hallow the name of the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. When Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name, he shows us the name of God is to be consecrated. He is holy. God's name is not merely transcendent and mysterious. It is intimate and personal and interpersonal. It is the basis for the covenant. Who he is the basis for the covenant, for our relationship with him and with each of us and with everything else. Our relationship with the Father is based on who he is and is available because he desires it. This is a relationship that he desires. This is a relationship that he has initiated. God loved us while we were yet still sinners. So God is relational. But this relationship is special. It's to be hallowed. We are to regard this relationship as uniquely holy, to consecrate his name and to consecrate this relationship. It is special. Above all others and above any other relationship, our spouses, anything, good friends, there's no other relationship that is as unique and special as our relationship with the Father. We're to regard or treasure this relationship as unique and holy. I have a little marker in my Bible here. One is a quote from a brother named Tom Waltrop. He's a good friend of our brother Ed Miller. And that quote I've written down is, faith is the heart response to the pure grace of God. Faith is the heart response to the pure grace of God. A.W. Pink writes, it is by the heart and not the head that God can be known. We know God with the heart, not by knowledge. God speaks to us by our hearts. Luke 6:45. A good man, very familiar verse, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. another verse in Luke that our brother Greg spoke on a couple weeks ago. Luke chapter 12. We know it well too. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we've been studying Tuesday nights in Isaiah, and a week or two ago we looked at this verse out of Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. And their heart, their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Again, that's a reference by Isaiah to the fact that what the Lord looks at is our heart. From Ezekiel, you don't need to turn there. You know this verse. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Lord says, I will give you a heart of flesh. Again, I quote from one of my favorites, old Brother Spurgeon. When the heart of flesh is given, the will quivers like an aspen leaf in every breath of heaven and bows like an osier, that's a branch on a willow tree, in every breeze of God's Spirit. The natural will is cold, hard iron, which is not to be hammered into form, but the renewed will, like molten metal, is soon molded by the hand of grace. In the fleshly heart, there is a tenderness of the affections. The hard heart does not love the Redeemer, but the renewed heart burns with affection towards Jesus. The hard heart is selfish and coldly demands, why should I weep for sin? Why should I love the Lord? But the heart of flesh says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, help me to love you more. Many are the privileges of this renewed heart. 'Tis here the Spirit dwells. 'Tis here that Jesus rests. It is fitted to receive every spiritual blessing, and every blessing comes to it. The heart of flesh is prepared to yield every heavenly fruit to the honor and praise of God. And therefore, the Lord delights in it. A tender heart is the best defense against sin. Think about that. A tender heart is the best defense against sin. And the best preparation for heaven. A renewed heart stands on its watchtower looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Do I have this heart of flesh? Something for us to seek. In John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer, in my humble opinion. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to the Father. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. This word know, gnosko. To know through personal experience, to actually realize who he is. This is the relationship that Jesus is praying for, that we would have, that we would know through firsthand experience. What's that firsthand experience to know somebody? It's to walk with them. It's to spend time with them. Somebody you know and love, you spend time with. A friend you know and love, you spend time with. Your wife or husband, you spend time with. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you. This is the Lord's prayer for us, to know his Father. This is why the veil was rent in two. Earlier in the book of John, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Zeal, zealous, hot enough to boil. A burning love, consume. Katarsio means to devour, ferociously or voraciously consumed, and to leave nothing behind. Zeal for his Father's house. This burning desire, what is a house? And it's an abode where people abide. Zeal to be at the place where the Father abides has consumed me. Again, that veil was rent, that we could be with the Father, that we could abide where the Father is. This kind of passion the Lord had, that we could have a relationship with the Father. Do we have that zeal? Do we understand how the Father longs to have that deep relationship with each of us? Do we long, do we see, do we understand, do we comprehend that the Father wants to spend time with us? The King of the universe, the one who has created all things, wants to be with us. The other morning I was considering and I think I mentioned this before, well, scientists looked at a piece of sky from our perspective, it would be like holding a grain of rice up, and they saw a piece of sky there that was just completely black. Nothing appeared to be there. And then with some of these amazing telescopes we have, they peered into that piece of darkness. And at first what they saw appeared to be approximately a million stars in that little tiny piece of sky. Then they peered deeper and they realized those weren't stars. Those were galaxies. We have so little comprehension of how big and how immense God is. And while I was sitting there that morning considering that, out on my patio, this tiny hummingbird comes by. And we know how intimately the Father, he's even, you know, Jesus says he, the smallest bird he is concerned about. He's that big, yet his heart is that tender. And it's that tender towards us. And he has a heart that wants to be with us, each of us, as a people too. But this is the Father's heart. So why he wanted that separation done away with. And that's what Jesus came to do, to make available to us an amazing relationship that is not only special and unique, but it is life-giving. It opens your eyes to new things. And you start to hear the Lord say new things to you. And you start to be transformed like the Lord suggested we pray in his prayer. Your will be done. Your desires be our desires. Our walk be your walk. And then one day we'll share that amazing joy with Enoch. So that's my offering this morning. What the Lord's put in my heart. And I would just close with a few lines from Keith Green. From one of his old songs. Of course, that's when I got saved, in the time of Keith Green, and so he's always been a little special to me. He was a musician, but he was more than that. He was an evangelist in the 70s, and he loved the Lord. And the Lord took him home very early, kind of like Enoch. But the lines of this song is, my eyes are dry, my faith is old. My heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. Well, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. So maybe we could have a couple prayers. Thank you.